A couple of words before I pray and we get started. We are that the aim this morning was to bring everybody up here in one part or another who either has a paid position in the life of the church and will be working under the direct supervision of our new pastor or is one of the lay elders here. So we just wanted to get all of them up here and part of this service this morning as we do that. And at the end, after I finish the sermon, I'll give you some more instruction about where we go from there. This is a special day in the life of Oak Park Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. It is. Let's pray. Oh God, every day that we come into your house, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, is a special day in our life. This one is unique because it is the day where we just sort of ceremoniously, if I can use that word in the right sense, where we sort of ceremoniously celebrate your grace and your goodness to us in sending us a new lead pastor. It is a special day in the life at Oak Park that we now will install him, for lack of a better word. God, you are the one that calls and ordains and makes all these things come about. We have the blessed privilege of having a time where we, as the church, will commit to follow his leadership, and where he, as the new pastor, will commit to lead and shepherd us with care according to your word. This is different, Father, and we know it is, but we rejoice in it. We want to do it right for encouragement for Pastor Joe, and for reminder and encouragement for Oak Park. God, you've been good to us over these months. We've faced a season of transition that's included trials and turmoils and troubles, and yet you have seen us through it all. None of it has caught you off guard. Not a thing has occurred, not a thought, nor a word, nor an action has occurred that's outside of your knowledge. Mystery abounds in that, Father. But we claim it to be true, because we know that you are sovereign over all things. And so as we come this morning, oh God, first, may we keep the main thing the main thing. May we come, Father, as we've sang now and heard your word prayed over and heard it preached, or excuse me, heard it sung. May we come now and heard it read. May we come now, Father, to hear it preached. Lord, as always, pray for your spirit to be among us, to move in our hearts and do the work. Thank you, Father, for the blessed privilege of what we call the Bible. It is yours, God. You gave it to us. We rejoice in it. It is the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, God? In Jesus' name, amen. There are two parts to our installation thing this morning. What, that's not right the way to say that. Two parts to the installation part of our service this morning. First, when I finish, Pastor Nathan will come up. He will ask all of you to stand. He will ask a series of questions to you. And your part, get this now, pay attention. Your part is to say, I will. If you say, I won't, then we need to have some more conversation. We're keeping it real simple for you this morning. So he will come and do that. And we will pledge in that sort of way our commitment to follow the leadership of Pastor Joe Earle. Then he will come up, and I will lead him in a similar series of questions, asking him to faithfully lead and shepherd us. And he will, I'm assuming, he will say to the answer of each one of those, I will. And so then at the end of all of that, all who have had a part in this service will come up, and we will lay hands on Pastor Joe and pray for him. And that will be the official sort of installation. Let me tell you this to be clear. To be clear, there is no biblical imperative that guides our plans this morning. There are instructions and there are counsels about calling and ordaining, but there's nothing in the Bible that I've found that talks about installing in what we're doing today. Nevertheless, the elders, including Pastor Joe, see a value in the plans for this service. We think it allows us to pass the baton in our minds and with our eyes. It allows us to sort of pass the baton, if you will, to Pastor Joe as he assumes his new role. Before we get to that, we need to hear Paul's charge to Timothy. Most scholars agree that Paul wrote this second letter while he was still, or for a second time, many think, under Roman confinement. The opening verses in chapter 4 provide a sober admonishment that every pastor should take when they move into a leadership role in a new setting. This will not be new text for Pastor Joe. We're praying for us and for him. It will be a good reminder of what he's about to embark upon. We're going to focus on the first five verses, as Ryan read for us just a minute ago. I want to guard the original intent. I want to be careful with the text, but I'm going to steer the sermon in a way that is consistent with today's plans. I hope you'll see those two things won't work in conflict, but they will work in concert with one another. And as much as is reasonable and appropriate in your minds, I encourage you to keep Pastor Joe in your mind as we hear Paul's charge to. The most significant task of the pastor is to preach the word. That's job one for him. On the heels of Paul's reminder in chapter 3 about the divine inspiration of every word in the Bible, he issues a charge to his most famous protege that is directly related to God's word and assumes the power behind God's word. I want to outline today four statements, just four simple statements. Here's the first one. This charge comes with great authority. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The charge comes with great authority. That word charge points us to a solemn instruction or exhortation. Paul is an apostle who speaks for God. His words carry the authority. We know this, church, but I want to remind us this morning, the words of the apostle from the scripture carry the authority of God himself. Faithful believers know that when the apostle of God speaks, we are to pay attention. We are to listen. And to add further weight to this charge, Paul leans into the even higher authority that he refers to here in verse 1. And that higher authority points to several foundational realities in this first verse. The first two realities highlight the divine oversight for Timothy as he pastors the church at Ephesus. God is present and sovereignly overseeing what's taking place. Christ is also a witness to how Timothy will lead and pastor the church there. The third reality, those were the first two, the third reality deals with the urgency that is attached to Timothy's work. Jesus appearing and Jesus' kingdom tells us, reminds us, Paul knows this well, Jesus is returning. He's telling Timothy, Jesus is coming back. Paul didn't know when he would be coming, but he knew that he was coming. And he knew what would happen at that time, which takes us to our fourth reality. Jesus' kingdom, the words about Jesus' kingdom and his appearing, conveys the authority of the one who will come the next time around to rule and to judge. Sobriety in this charge is significant. The truth of Jesus' imminent return is very relevant to what follows as Paul charges Timothy, and if we're paying attention here and we think a little bit about the context of this letter and Paul's first letter to Timothy, if we're paying attention, we don't take time to do that this morning, but we can link all of that together to see that Paul is training Timothy for the work of evangelism. This Christ of whom Paul writes is the Redeemer of lost souls. This is the promise of the gospel that we just read or heard from Paul a few weeks back. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Some will confess. I pray most of us in this room would be able to confess that to our eternal joy and happiness. Others will confess to their eternal misery and condemnation, but all will confess that Jesus is Lord. Paul mentions this divine oversight in verse 1 to remind Timothy Here's what's at stake, Timothy, as you shepherd this flock. Now, that reminder underscores for us the importance of the charge that actually begins in verse 2. Look at it with me. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There are five imperatives or five commands that provide specific activities that are connected to this charge. The first one seems to be dominant and sets the direction for the other four. This charge includes specific activities. The first one, be faithful to preach the word of God. We know, church, and we're so used to it by God's grace and goodness to us here at Oak Park. The preacher's weekly manuscript comes from the Bible. Every week, we preach from the Word of God. Hear this well. Preaching the Word is priority one for Pastor Joe, and he knows why that's true. Because only the Word of God can save lost sinners. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Only the Word of God can redeem those who are lost. That's the imperative behind going to the nations. They must hear the gospel if they will believe the gospel. And likewise, only the Word of God can rightly teach or disciple believers. We didn't read these verses, but at the end of chapter 3, you know these verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's a expository expansion, if you will, on what Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Be faithful to preach the word of God. Effective, fruit-bearing preaching requires faithfulness to the truth and the power of God's Word. Isaiah recorded this, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I have leaned on it more times than I can count as I prepare 5. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, the prophet says for God, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's a marvelous assurance for those of us who get to declare the word of God. What Isaiah is saying there, it ain't you, preacher. It's what I'm going to do through you that's going to make the difference. Still, as we think about that and we think about the priority of preaching, it is right for us to ask, what should biblical preaching look like? We talk about that a lot. What should it look like? It's a good question for us to ask. Pastor Joe knows that the only faithful way is to preach God's word. The only faithful way to do that is to open it and tell us what it says. That's the only faithful way to preach the word of God. He is rightly committed to what's known as expository preaching, taking the text, telling us what the text says, giving us suggestions or direct commands of how to apply the text. When I say it this way, Joe is rightly committed to saying about God's word what God says in his word. That's expository, faithful preaching. We've already seen that he is dedicated to help us learn what the word means and how to apply it. The remaining expectations in verse 2 help us see how all of Pastor Joe's ministry revolves around declaring the truth. This is the preeminent command, I think, in verse 2, and then the others flow from it. But no matter what forum Pastor Joe uses, any impact and any fruit that he receives from it or that comes out of it will come only from a faithfully proclaimed word of God. That leads us to the expectation of readiness or preparation. The second command here is to be prepared to preach in all weathers, in season or out of season. There is no off season for preachers. And we don't get paid what professional athletes get paid, but professional athletes all have an off season. We don't get an off season. There is no off season for preachers. Preachers must be ready to proclaim God's word in seasons of triumph and celebration and good times. Preachers must also be ready to proclaim God's word in seasons of struggle and trial and hard times. Pastor Joe knew both seasons while he was at Riverside. And he did not shrink from the expectations that come in this verse. Whether it will gather a crowd or disperse the crowd, the true word of God must be preached. Why? Why is that so? Because the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ is the only power that will rescue lost souls and nourish needy saints. Like Paul, the pastor must proclaim nothing among us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim. And we do that under the authority and the power of the Word of God. Now, there are three more expectations here: to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. I'm going to capture those in this one command. Be comprehensive in your preaching, Paul is telling Timothy. Be comprehensive in your preaching. I think those exhortations are very important. Thank you for giving that opinion on God's word. You know what I mean? I think they're very important, but I also think they're very general reminders. Notice the tone in the words. Exhort with complete patience and teaching. So the preacher must preach with power, but he must also preach with temperance. Forcefulness can reveal true passion when tactfully applied. Forcefulness. But passion doesn't have to be shouted. The faithful preacher of God's word will let the content in the verse do the work, not the volume in his voice. For the faithful preacher to be a good shepherd, he knows he must preach with complete patience and clear teaching, clear instruction. Paul describes that this way in chapter 2. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So we might describe this form of preaching, if you will, this form of preaching or teaching that is as wielding an iron fist in a velvet glove. The iron fist is the power and the truth of God's word, and the velvet glove is the grace of God. All the time, asking God to grant sinners repentance and lead them to know the truth. So we see the charge. It comes with great authority, and it includes specific activities. And now we come to verse 3 and 4, and we see Paul making a connection between the preacher and his audience. So I want to use this section, if you will, church, to admonish those of us now who are members. How do we relate to this new pastor? How do we receive the preaching that he brings to us? Look with me in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The pastor understands his call to preach the word, and it must not be affected by the preferences of the members of the church. So I've captured verse 3 and 4 like this. The charge from Paul to Timothy: resistance, if you're going to be faithful to the word of God. Paul's metaphor about itching ears is both colorful for us, and I think it is instructive. Sadly, I'm aware of some local Southern Baptist churches where this has happened. They have called pastors who hold the gospel loosely and hold the favor of their members and the approval of their members tightly. That doesn't work. It might work to keep you in the pulpit, but it doesn't work to be effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It creates much more harm than it does good. So here are some observations. We need to listen. We need to listen well. So let me give you some observations about that from this passage. First one is this: listening well to God's word takes desire and it takes discipline. You see, Paul says, some are not going to endure sound teaching. We can't come expecting to hear what we want to hear. Although we do, I think you would admit, we do tend to pay more attention to things we want to hear about, don't we? So we must ask ourselves, if that's true, and I think it is, I think it's verifiably true, we must ask ourselves, what then do we want to hear from our pastor? What do we want to hear? Do we want to hear the latest political news? It's everywhere. Or do we want to hear what's going on in recent cultural clickbait? Did you see this, or did you see that, or I saw this, or I saw that? Do we want to hear those things that may tantalize itching ears, but they will not teach us? I was going to include something about Dodger baseball in that list, but Pastor Joe's too new for me to start taking shots at him, so I won't mention that. Right now, he's very happy about Dodger baseball. There are places in good preaching. Listen, we know this. There are places in good preaching where political and social positions should be made known. But sound doctrine is the only effective agent for redemption and sanctification. Oak Park, I will be bold and conclude that your call, our call for Pastor Joe to come and be our preacher, confirms to him and to ourselves that we are ready to hear sound biblical preaching. He's seen and studied and done his homework to know that's been the custom of this pulpit for years and years and years. We expect and pray that God will feed us well from the mouth of this preacher. So we reach into James 1, verse 21, for our own attitude, and I admonish us when we come that we need to be ready to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. First, listening well takes desire and discipline. Second, listening. I suggest that we live in a day when many have no stomach for sound teaching, and I suggest that's true even for some believers. I don't have to suggest it. You can find that. You know that for yourself. There are many who won't endure that. There are many who would rather go to places where they are, I want to be careful how I do this, where they are careful, where there's performance instead of preaching, where there is much philosophy and thinking about cultural events and world events above the preaching, the sound preaching of God's word. We live in that day, church. I say that not to be demeaning to those. I just say it to be a recognition of the truth for us. We need to be able to lay aside those kinds of preferences to hear something that sounds really interesting and would suit our own passions. We live in a day when we have no stomach for that. So we must take care here. We must take care that when Pastor Joe comes to preach, And his preaching presses in on us in certain ways, if we're not careful, we can in moments, we can question the goodness of God that comes through the preaching of his word. Is God really good to me when he says that in his word? Is that really for my good? I have learned over the years, and I have preached and taught and discipled over the years, even the most, in fact, let me say it this way, the most convicting sermons I receive from my own heart are often the most encouraging words I need to hear. I need to be convicted by the Spirit of God. And by God's grace over the years and through wisdom and experience, I've been able to receive those. Maybe not in the nanosecond, but I've been able to receive that strong conviction and turn to God and rejoice in His encouragement of me. It is for my good. So if there comes a time when we begin to question the goodness that comes through the preaching of God's word, we need to remember that's on page one of the devil's playbook. That we would question the goodness of God's word is on page one of his playbook. If your thoughts or your neighbor's thoughts tempt you to question what you're hearing, let that warning from the Spirit of God, let that be a warning from the Spirit of God that Satan may be tempting you to deny the truth and goodness of God's word. We've heard that before. Don't misunderstand me now. We need to listen well. We need to follow closely. We need to be Berean in that sense. We need to check the word of God against what check what the preacher's preaching against the Word of God. We need to do that to ensure that we are hearing what the Bible actually says. That's appropriate. But we must not listen if Satan whispers, "Does God's Word really say that?" We must remind ourselves of the disaster that we are still living under. It came when a certain person in the garden was persuaded God's Word may not have said that. When our pastor preaches from God's word, we will have no need to ask, did God really say? We know that God's word is inspired and infallible and inerrant. I love the way that the sufficiency of the totality of God's word has been captured in this little acronym. We know that God's word is clear. We know that it's authoritative. We know that it's necessary, and we know that it's enough. So if you ever want to answer a question about all of that with respect to God's word, just use the acronym CAIN and let that get in your mind. When our pastor preaches from God's word, we don't have any need to say or to ask ourselves, did God really say? If it's in here, it's inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's clear, it's authoritative, it's necessary, and it's enough. We come to verse 4 and we learn that listening well to God's word will be rooted in a love for the truth. You see that in there? So some are going to want to turn away from the truth, and we don't want to turn away from the truth and let our minds wander in the mists. If we're going to listen well, that's going to be rooted in a love for the truth. I want to hear what the truth of God's word has to say to me. Our job, church, is to come prepared to hear from a dedicated, experienced preacher of God's word. That's our job when we come in here. One who knows God's word, one who continues to study God's word because he loves God's word, and he loves God's people, and he knows that God's people need to hear God's word. Knowing that about Pastor Joe will prepare us to listen well. Let me turn my focus now back to him for a few more minutes, and then we'll be done. Where verses 1 through 4 point to sort of a corporate responsibility for the pastor, verse 5 leans in a little bit more to his personal responsibility. Paul's charge to Timothy expects a serious approach. See this with me in verse 5? As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul gets real direct with his protege right there. Gets real right down where he is. Be sober-minded, Timothy. Endure suffering, Timothy. It's coming. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Don't forget all of that. Fulfill your ministry. The charge expects a serious approach. So there are four more imperatives here that deal with the serious nature of what's going on, especially to the preaching of God's word. If you've been around Pastor Joe for a few minutes, he's making his way around, getting to know a lot of folks, and he's earnest to do that and intentional to do that, and we're thankful for that. He and his sweet wife and their kiddos, he's making his way around. If you spend any time with him, you're going to see that he's got a good sense of humor. You're going to see that he loves a good laugh. But I've also detected that he is a sober-minded preacher. Pastoral ministry does not exempt the pastor or his family from the normal struggles and setbacks in life. It doesn't. Enduring suffering in some fashion or another is the expectation for every believer this side of heaven. That's a bulk of what this book tells us. We're going to face suffering. We're going to endure. We're going to experience trials. Jesus says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison where you will have tribulation. And for 10 days, you will be tested. He says that to the church in Revelation 2. Enduring suffering is part of what it means to live this side of glory. That's true for us. It's also true for pastors. But there's one thing I want to point out here in this category. See if you can note this with me. Pastors and preachers experience one often overlooked challenge. Preaching the gospel incites the devil to attack the preacher and the preacher's flock. Suffering for the pastor. There are two thoughts about that. We should be quick to affirm Pastor Joe, slow to criticize Pastor Joe. We should pray, church, that when Pastor Joe faces opposition, he will cling tightly to the word of God so that he is able to endure that kind of suffering. Finally, I want us to see Good pastors will draw attention to the gospel in every arena. And good sermons will call people to Christ. I remember taking a course from Tom Nettles about church history. And it dealt. He got to the point where dealing with the gospel call from very reformed. Nettles is very reformed. And somebody asked him the question, should there be a gospel call in every sermon? And it was his position, there should at least be a general gospel call in every sermon. I've not done that. I try to be earnest to do that. I'm not saying, check Pastor Joel and make sure he does that. I just think that Paul is telling Timothy here, when he says, do the work of an evangelist, he's also talking about his preaching. And the true work of an evangelist is going to make gospel call to the flock of people that sits before him. Because there are some of you out here right now that don't know Jesus. So what is that gospel call? That gospel call is, I want to invite you to repent and trust Christ now. Only Christ can redeem you. Only Christ can forgive you of your sins. You must acknowledge, you must understand that you are separated from God because you're a sinner. Until you get there, you cannot be saved. Once you get there, then you begin to get the reality. If this is true, that I am separated from God, that matters. What do I do with that? How do I rectify that? And you'll quickly come to an understanding, you can't. You can't rectify that on your own. Once we recognize that our sin separates us from God and the full eternal weight of what all that means, we need help, and we need to understand help, and we need to get someone to tell us where that help comes from. And it comes from Christ on his cross, the one who died for your sins and the one who rose again to show that death and sin have been defeated. That's proof positive for us. He took the price of our sins to the cross, buried them in the grave, rose again to have victory over that. And that victory is imparted to us when we place our trust in Christ. Jesus says himself, repent and believe in the gospel. That was his first sermon preached in the Gospel of Mark. So if that's the first sermon that Jesus preached, surely there's a responsibility on us. Again, I'm not saying every week, I'm not saying in that kind of detail, but I'm saying Paul is telling him here, do the work of an evangelist. Does he mean just in his preaching? No, of course not. Does he mean in his preaching? I think he does. Good sermons will unleash the gospel to invite sinners to repent and trust in Christ. One more, pastors must be serious about fulfilling their ministry. Our English Bibles, 7, 8, 9 chapters to get to this point before he says that. So there's a lot in all of that. But I think at least it means accomplish the task that God has set before you. Fulfill your ministry. That one really doesn't need any more explanation. I'm not covering verses 6 through 8 this morning, but in those verses, Paul shares his testimony of fighting and finishing and remaining faithful. There's a crown of righteousness for faithful pastors. Paul goes on to tell Timothy this. He's sharing, here's my example. There's a crown of righteousness stored up for me, for faithful pastors, and for everyone else who loves the appearing of Jesus. Let me share just a couple of personal thoughts. I appreciate many things about our new lead pastor. One thing I think is especially relevant for us today. I've already learned, and many of you have, again, listened to enough of his sermons to know that he's never going to come up here unprepared. He will always be prepared to preach. He understands the gravity of the responsibility and the opportunity of the responsibility. He stewards his preparation well, and that will be to our benefit. And so, church, we need to make sure that he has room in his weekly schedule to do that. That'll be elders guarding him, Jeremy guarding him, but we also need to remember that. Pastor Joe knows that this sacred desk will be his most critical post. He knows that preaching is his first priority. So he will come Sunday after Sunday to equip the saints and protect the sheep and to call sinners to Christ. He will do that. And we should come Sunday after Sunday ready to receive and grow through the preaching of God's word. May God give great favor to our new lead pastor. And may God use us, Oak Park, a body of believers, to bring great glory to himself. I'm going to pray, close us up here in a minute. As I pray, I'm going to ask Pastor Nathan to come up while I pray. He will lead us as we commit to support our lead pastor, and then I'll come behind him and do something similar with Pastor Joe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we've not dwelt long over this text this morning, but I pray and trust that you will bring fruit out of it in the hearts and lives and minds of those who are here this morning. Our opportunity this morning, Father, is to remind ourselves of the charge that comes with it's profound, and yet it is simple enough for all of us to grasp. We grasp it this morning, Father, not for the sake of creating a checklist or some kind of grading standard. We grasp it this morning for our own encouragement and for us to be able to pray for our pastor's encouragement, to come along beside him in any way that we can, to help him be faithful to fulfill his ministry at Oak Park. Now, God, we're going to take a few moments to do that in a way that just has the language of covenant, the language of commitment to it. And I pray, Father, trusting that we will listen carefully to what we are pledging to do. And I pray, Father, that not only will we listen carefully, but that in our heart you would move in us to stir in us. Dalton prayed so well multiple times for the necessary unity in the life of the church. Two things will take place here in just a few minutes. Our commitment to that unity and his commitment to lead us to be united in such ways. God, we ask your grace and favor on this next part of our service. Help us, God. Thank you for the privilege of doing this morning with this brother. In Jesus' name, amen.